Would you turn with me now to the end of Luke chapter 18 as we continue our journey through this wonderful gospel and this documentary compiled by Dr. Luke of eyewitnesses, of events that happened, so that we would have greater certainty about those things that we have been taught. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35. To the end of the chapter now. Let's hear God's word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, everyone loves to receive Christmas presents, right? Boys and girls, I see smiles. I know that's what you're thinking. It's December, and that's what we think about in December sometimes. And I bet even if you're a bit of a Scrooge about Christmas, if it's not something that you find so much delight in and you detest all the commercialism and the materialism associated with the holiday, I bet you probably still find some delight when someone gives you a Christmas present. Not out of obligation, but simply out of love and appreciation. You probably find some joy in that. It warms our heart. It comforts us to receive a Christmas present. And that's why Christmas is such a good time for giving gifts, because it's in celebration of that great gift that was given to us, of course, by God, the greatest gift ever given to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember what the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What a gift. And all of our giving at Christmas time really should reflect that kind of love, the love of the Father. And here in the scene from Luke's Gospel, we see the love of the Father demonstrated through His Son. We see the love of God demonstrated as Jesus gives a poor blind beggar such a wonderful gift. We see God reaching down to this person in great need, and He restores this man's sight. And not only that, but even far greater. He allows him to see Jesus by faith and to see who he is. He gives this man a new heart so that now he follows Jesus and he has the promise of seeing him in the flesh one day for all of eternity. And Jesus offers us that same gift today. Luke is communicating something to us in this text. He's doing more than recording an event from history, as important as that is. It's very important that we hear the facts and the events. But he's doing more than that. He's saying these events are significant and they can be true for you as well. You can have new life, that your eyes can be opened to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you too can follow him in joy and bring glory to God. And Luke is saying subtly in this text, learn from this blind beggar. Learn what this blind beggar has to teach us. There's something here for us, and it's to show us that Jesus is near and he is ready to help when you cry out to him for mercy. And so let's think about this today. Let's think about the blind man's condition, the blind man's solution, and the blind man's new disposition. Let's think about these things together, loved ones, from this text in Luke 18. Luke tells us that as Jesus was drawing near to Jericho, which was on the way to Jerusalem. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. That there's this blind man sitting by the roadside begging.
Now, we should remember how terrible it would be to be blind. I mean, we could only imagine what it would be like to lose our physical sight altogether, to not be able to see the faces of your loved ones, for parents not to be able to see the faces of their children and to watch them grow up, or to not see the beauty of God's creation, the colors of a sunset, or the majestic beauty in the ocean or the mountains. Losing your sight would be horrible. And this is this man's condition. And to make matters worse, he was reduced to begging. In Israel in those days, there was no special provision, no kind of welfare for the disabled, and so oftentimes someone who was blind was left destitute. There was no way for him to earn a living. No one would hire him. And so he's reduced to sitting on the side of the road and asking for money. And this man's condition is a horrible one. I think we would all agree. This is the kind of person you look at and you're thankful for the life you have, that you don't have that life. And yet what the Bible does subtly is show us that in this man's condition is a picture of our own spiritual condition. There's something more going on here. There's a worse condition than poverty and blindness, believe it or not. It's spiritual poverty and spiritual blindness. And those are dreadful conditions that affect the entire human race. Every human is in deep need of God's mercy. Every human is in need of being able to see Jesus. And there's something we can learn here from this man's condition. And it's that sin robs us of the riches of God's glory that He intended for us in the beginning. And it blinds us to the truth. It blinds us to the person and work of Christ, to His identity, to the salvation that is provided to us in Him. It blinds us to those facts. Remember Jesus' warning to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Remember, they were a church who thought they were rich, and they could see well, but they weren't. And Jesus warned them. He said, "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So the Bible makes this correlation between blindness, physical blindness, and spiritual blindness. It's not that this is an allegory. It's not an allegory. But there's nevertheless a spiritual reality to these things that the Bible wants to make clear to us. It's the same thing that we hear from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, how he tells us that Satan has blinded our eyes. He says this: if the gospel is veiled, in other words, if you don't believe the gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a real blindness that affects people, and that's why they don't follow Christ. Why does somebody not follow Christ? Because they are blind spiritually. And Satan wants them to remain there. That's why you can witness to a friend, to a loved one. That's why you can pray for others. And yet we see no response. And we think, why? Surely they have the capability to understand these things as I do. They can see the logic in it. But you see, it's not about logic so much as it is that there's a veil over their eyes. And it's why they don't follow Christ. There's this real blindness that affects us, a spiritual blindness. And so in this man sitting by the side of the road, we see this blind beggar who's in a terrible condition. And in other places, the Bible says that's what we are like in our spiritual reality. And yet what's so incredible about this man is that even though he is physically blind and he can't even tell who's coming down the road, God nevertheless gave him the ability to see by faith who Jesus is. Because that becomes very clear
when he cries out to Jesus. Notice what's in the text there. He says, what's all the commotion about? You know, he's by the side of the road. He probably plants himself someplace where there's a lot of traffic so he can ask for money. And he sees it all. He can hear, not see, he can hear that there's people all around him. He can hear commotion. He can hear people saying, oh, is he coming? Is he coming? And, you know, it's like the buzz of a parade starting. My family and I were at Disneyland last Monday, and we waited for a very long, long, long hour for the Christmas parade to start. And, you know, people pressed up against one another, and it was claustrophobic, and we were waiting and craning our necks to see if this was all worth it after all, which it was for the most part. But that's the situation in this man's life at that time. And someone says, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what the man does. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is a perfectly fine title for Jesus, but it only says anything about his humanity. It tells us where he's from. It's like saying, oh, that's Mike Brown of San Diego. Who are you and where are you from? Jesus of Nazareth. But notice what the man says in the text. As soon as he hears someone say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he addresses Jesus as the Son of David. Now that's so significant, loved ones. And if we know the Bible well, we know it's significant. We know as we open up the New Testament, this is how Jesus is described, Son of David. It's how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. Jesus, the Son of David. There's a connection between David and Jesus that is so vital to our salvation because it was God's promise to David that he would bring a son who would build his house and would rule in his kingdom forever and would sit upon David's throne. And that promise went out for centuries, even as the Judah was taken into exile and a remnant cried out to the Lord, oh, come, Son of David, come, Emmanuel. And as centuries passed, finally, after the remnant came back and the temple is rebuilt and a long period of God's silence, angels appear. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And he tells Mary, your son will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's the plot line to the story. It's the whole plot line to the story. You see, if we don't know the Old Testament, then there's so much in the New Testament that doesn't make sense. So this is huge that this blind man is crying out, Jesus, Son of David. How many times do we find people doing that previously in the Gospel of Luke? Not many. We find the angel. And here's a blind man who's able to see by faith, that this is the promised Son of God. And that's because God had opened the eyes of his heart. As Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, that passage I quoted earlier about Satan blinding the eyes of people so they can't see that Jesus is the truth. Paul goes on and says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are only two kinds of people in the world. We're not all the same. We're in one category or the other. We are either blind to who Jesus is, and we think we're fine, or our eyes have been opened. And the evidence of that is that we follow him. And that is what's going on in this man's life. The Lord had granted him grace to see by faith. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People are saying, shh, keep that guy down. We're trying to watch the parade. And he keeps up, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Imagine that, someone yelling from, you know, six deep back. And you're trying to get him to pipe down, and he keeps going. Jesus stops the parade, because you can imagine how many people are surrounded around him, and his disciples are all around him, and you know he's got this massive, thick barrier of people all around him, and he stops the procession. And he says, bring that man to me. And then so you can picture them picking him up and guiding him over there to Jesus. And he's there, coming to Jesus for mercy. What do you notice about this man? He's persistent, like the persistent widow. Like that widow in Jesus' parable where he says, pray and don't lose heart. The man persists even though people are telling him to be quiet. He persists, Jesus, Son of David. And then you see how opposite he is from the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler couldn't see his need for mercy. The rich young ruler assumed that, look, you show me, Jesus, what I got to do to inherit eternal life, and I'll do it. I'm successful. I'm young. I'm dynamic. I'm rich. I know what it's like to get what I want. Now tell me what I need to do. And he didn't see his need for mercy. He was blind. The rich young ruler was blind and a beggar. And yet this man, the blind beggar, could see who Jesus was and went to him for gold. You see the difference? You see how the Bible shows us the spiritual reality going on in the world? And so this man, he pleads for mercy. And of course, Jesus brings mercy. And that's the man's solution. Christ is the solution. Christ is the solution to this man's desperate, dire need. While others tried to silence him, Jesus was willing to help. While others had no compassion on him, Jesus' heart was full of compassion. That's the way he is. He's a compassionate high priest. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to feel like you're drowning. Jesus knows those feelings of anxiety and terror and sadness. And he has mercy on this man. He stops and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, here's the Messiah. I mean, it doesn't get better than that, right? The promised Messiah saying, what do you want me to do for you? Well, since you're asking, Lord. Lord, he says. Lord. He doesn't say, good teacher, like the rich young ruler. No, he's not just a teacher. He knows that he's not just a good man. This blind beggar, he can see by faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. And the only way we can come to Jesus is not as good teacher, or not as, well, maybe you can give me a little therapy that I need. I can pick something out that I like from you, Jesus, and use that for my life. No, the only way we can receive mercy from God is to come to Him in humility, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and to confess Him as Lord. And he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not calling on the name of good teacher. Not calling on the name of Jesus, my buddy, good example. But calling on the name of the Lord Most High, God in human flesh, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. I am in need. And God brings mercy through Jesus. He brings mercy through Him. He is mercy incarnate. And that's what Jesus desires to do. And here we see Him healing the man. Recover your sight. And we shouldn't skip over that quickly. Oh yeah, there's another miracle. No, remember, this is the fulfillment of the promises about the Messiah. So in Isaiah 29, Isaiah says, in that day, the day of salvation, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 29, 700 years later, fulfillment. Here's this man, his eyes being opened, and now he is full of joy and exalting the Lord. Or Isaiah 35, from the call to worship, as we heard earlier. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Fulfillment in Jesus. 700 years after that prophecy, here is Christ bringing these things to pass. And so by restoring this blind beggar's sight, he is showing that the promise of the Old Testament, the day of salvation, it's arrived. It's arrived in him. He's showing his contemporary audience that the new era has come, that the day of salvation is here. And so the sign that he performs fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. And it's one of the reasons we know that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Son of David, because of the signs he performed, which Luke records from the testimony of eyewitnesses. And this blind man, he believed that he's in the presence of the Messiah, whom God had promised for so long. He believes, and that's why Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." The blind man believes. It was by faith that this man received Jesus, and it was by faith that he was made well. The recovery of his sight, loved ones, was only a sign of a greater miracle that had taken place, and that was this man's ability to see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David. Because any time that a sinner comes to faith, it's a miracle. You know, miracles don't go on today as they did in redemptive history. There's no shame in saying that, because every time God performed a miracle, he was performing special revelation, revealing something, some sign, and he's given us all the revelation we need now in Jesus Christ and the apostles' testimony. We need no more. But there is still one miracle that continues on. And no, it's not the miracle of a birth of a baby, even though that looks like a miracle. That's ordinary. That's an ordinary part of providence. It goes on in the world, and we really shouldn't call it a miracle. But there is one miracle that goes on. The miracle of a sinner coming to faith in Christ. That's the raising of the dead. That's a dead sinner wrapped in chains of unbelief coming to life and being freed. That's someone going from blindness to sight. And that's what we see happening in this man's life, not just his physical ability to see. We think of that scene in Matthew 16 when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Remember that? That he was the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Faith is a gift. The regenerated heart is a gift. New life in the heart is a gift. And it's a wonderful supernatural act by the Holy Spirit. And by faith, this man received Jesus. Faith itself has no power to save. The power is in the object of faith, and the object is Christ. In receiving Christ, this man was made new, of which the restoration of his physical sight was only a sign. And it tells us again, loved ones, to cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him. You will receive the forgiveness of sins. You will receive your sight. You will receive a new heart. You will receive the promise of eternal life. He is ready to hear you. And the evidence that this man had received a new heart is his new disposition. So we see his dreadful condition. We see his only solution, which is Christ. And then we see his new disposition. Because notice what Luke says there in verse 43. Luke says that this man began following Jesus. And again, the evidence of someone who can see Jesus by faith. In other words, the evidence of someone who believes is that he will follow Jesus. He will follow Jesus. A change has taken place in the heart. It's not just new resolutions that you make. You know, we all make resolutions, and maybe we're thinking of resolutions we want to make in the coming year to lose more weight, to save more money, to follow Jesus more. But see, it's not like that. To follow Jesus, it requires a complete change. It requires sight that only God can provide. But it's still the evidence. Following Jesus is the evidence of true faith. And here we see this man following Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives him a new disposition, which he didn't possess when he was dead in Adam. And it's that way for all of us. The Spirit doesn't give us a new personality. Some of us would like new personalities. I would like a new personality. But that's not what God gives us. We're just now a justified us and a regenerated us. But He does give us inclinations of the heart toward Christ and toward God and toward His Word that we did not have when we were dead in Adam. And this is the new disposition that the Bible speaks of. And as a result, God is glorified. Notice that in verse 43, after receiving his sight, the man followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. God is glorified by the sinner who comes to faith in Christ and begins following Him. God is glorified when we call out for mercy and then even in our feeble steps begin following Jesus. God is glorified by that. And loved ones, He's glorified by our continual following of Jesus. Following Jesus is not a one-time event, but an ongoing process. It's a lifelong journey of which every Christian is on. Yes, when we receive Jesus by faith, there is a decisive, one-time event which the Bible calls justification, whereby God declares us righteous in His sight for the sake of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But from that moment until the day of our death, there is a lifelong journey of following Jesus. And anyone who has followed Jesus for a number of years knows that that journey is not always easy. You see, there's a tendency for us to read a text like this and just to say, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God, and they lived happily ever after. Next fairy tale. But it's not a fairy tale. You know, this guy, he went on living. Now you think about that for a minute. We don't know how old he was. Maybe he was young. Maybe he lived a long life. And it wasn't always easy. But the Bible tells us he followed Jesus. And the Bible tells us that those who have true faith will persevere to the end. And yet the following is often difficult, isn't it? As we follow Jesus day by day, we still have those things that no doubt this man had. A battle with sin. A battle with temptation. A battle with doubt. Enduring suffering. Because we still live in a fallen world. And we still have hearts, even though they're regenerated, even though there's a new disposition, they're still polluted with sin. And this man, no doubt, still had to cry out to Jesus for mercy. Because we never outgrow our need for God's mercy. We never outgrow our need to have our eyes opened more. You don't need to be justified again. You can't be justified again. Only God does that once. But we never outgrow our need, you see, to see ourselves as partially blind, partially poor. Yes, we've been given riches in Christ. Yes, He's opened our eyes. And yet still we find ourselves in need of mercy. You know, that's why Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, I'm praying for you. And these are believers. And he says, I'm praying for you. Why? That the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. These were people who had already been opened up to the truth. Yet they still needed their hearts enlightened, and you and I do as well, loved ones. We need to continue following Jesus. Paul says that you may have your eyes opened. Why? So that you might know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And he says basically the same thing later in that same book in Ephesians. He says he's praying for the members of that church so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, these are things that we continue to grow in, loved ones. So we never outgrow them. We still need more fullness of God. We still need more of our eyes open. We still need to comprehend more of the height and depth of God's love and His grace to us. You don't go through the three forms of unity class and say, oh, well, you know, now I know everything. Now I've got the confessions down, and now I'm all set. No, it's not about simply gaining just a little bit of reformational knowledge and being deprogrammed from all the bad theology that you had for years. It's a lifelong process of being deprogrammed. And it's a lifelong process of following Jesus and denying ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm still wicked in my heart. And let me turn from these idols and let me follow You. And Jesus stands ready to heal loved ones. He stands ready, even if you've been following Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He stands ready still, because even now, light and life is there to all He brings. He's risen with healing in His wings, as we sing. Christ still delights in opening our eyes more and showing that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, perhaps you find that a little hard to believe today. Maybe you feel that you feel so cold and distant from God. It doesn't seem like there's going to be anything more than what you have already experienced. And you might even be a little angry that things haven't gone the way you had hoped in life. You might even be depressed. You might find it hard at times to believe that God is merciful and ready to hear your cries. You know what the Bible says, but the sad and dark feelings that you experience seem to suggest otherwise. But remember, Christian, faith feels differently during different seasons of life. Faith is not always up here. Sometimes it's down here. Sometimes it's over here. It feels differently as you follow. As you continue to follow your Lord. Sometimes it feels buoyant, as if nothing can drown it. Sometimes, if we're honest, it feels depressed. It feels a little lifeless. But feelings do not define faith. The object of our faith does. And the object of your faith is Christ. If it's anything else, then there's no hope. But if it's Christ, then there's all hope. He's the object of our faith. And Jesus is telling us from His Word today to fix our faith on Him and to cry out to Him, to persist like this blind beggar, to persist like the persistent widow. Learn from this man who is poor, desperate, and who suffered greatly. And if you're suffering greatly, if you feel distant from the Lord, cry out to Him in prayer. Don't wait until you feel that faith has been implanted into your heart or your faith feels stronger. Don't wait until then. Just cry out to Him. Cry out in your weakness. Don't remain silent. You know, basically, we have two options. We can either turn in on ourselves or turn to the Lord. As we're following Jesus and as we go through this, you have two options. Cry out to yourself or cry out to the Lord. Those are our options, looking to Jesus or looking to ourselves. And letting our thoughts turn back on ourselves will only prove to be oppressive. But to look at Jesus is the path of hope. And so if you feel weak or depressed or indifferent, cry out to the Lord. And maybe you say, you say that, but I don't even have the strength to cry out to the Lord. I don't even have the strength to pray. Christian, I know how you feel, if that's you. So I'm not telling you anything that is impossible. And God has given us 150 prayers in His Word that if we can't find the words to pray, you simply open up the Psalms and say them. Just say them. Just turn to Psalm 3 or Psalm 6 or Psalm 13 and just say it. I'm not promising that suddenly you're going to have this burst of happiness, but I am saying you're crying out to the Lord when you do that. And the Lord hears your cry. Or turn to one of the Psalms of praise or of confession and just read it out loud to the Lord, and you will find that the Psalms have a way of clearing up our vision. Using the words that God Himself gives us, it gently turns our hearts toward Him. Instead of everything bending back into ourselves, we're able to look straight ahead outside of ourselves, and we're able to fix our eyes on the Son of David. That, and drag yourself to church on Sunday. And if you find that it's too hard to bring yourself to church, you ask for a friend to help you drag yourself to church and be here. And don't ever forget how much of a tremendous blessing it is to worship in a church with proper and historic and biblical liturgy. You know, having the service mapped out for us, it helps. Especially in those times when we can't find the words to pray or even the feeling to worship. Because if we wait for that, we might be waiting a long time, as Edward Welch says. Edward Welch wrote this wonderful book called Depression, A Stubborn Darkness. And he says this. He talks about how helpful the liturgical service is. He says, when you go to a liturgical service, there are times when your heart feels revived and full of life. You recite the scripture and prayers with great passion. At other times, you might feel as if you are merely going through the motions. But you say the prayers and read the scripture because the words are true. God hears them, says Welch, and He is pleased that you are crying out to Him, however feebly it may seem. Or C.S. Lewis, in his classic way, summed all that up in one sentence, and he says it this way: the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please Him best. Yeah, not the prayers where you're feeling, Jesus, yeah. But those where you just think, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. You feel so far gone. Those are the ones that please Him best. What? How? Because you're offering them in faith. And saying, Lord, I can only cry out to You. And I feel dry, but I pray to You. He is pleased that you're crying out to Him, even in your weakness. And He hears your cry. He stops the processional. And He says, bring that one to Me. And says, what do You want Me to do for you? We can be sure of that. For it's His will that we see Him more and more by faith in this life. More and more until that day when we will see Him, not by faith, but with the sight of our own physical eyes, when faith will dissolve into reality and we will behold Him face to face. And until then, Christ stands ready to help, Christian, ready to hear our cries. And so let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for sending Jesus, who performed this miracle 2,000 years ago. And we pray, Father, that we would learn from this, not only that Christ is the one who has power over blindness and will restore every malady on the last day. And we will experience no physical pain or injury or illness. But even now opens up our eyes to His person and His identity and opens up our eyes to our need for Him. Lord, let us see our need. Let us see that we are blind and that we are poor. And let us come to You for mercy. And Lord, we thank You for Your promise to give us all the mercy and grace that we need in times of need. We offer our prayer to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.